Joy to be together. Privilege to gather together. Gather together with the saints. Worship the Most High. It's a privilege. Privilege that I fear we take for granted. I do. Thank you, brothers, for preaching. Thank you for those thoughts that were shared with us this morning. It's a blessing. Blessing to my heart. Encouraged. Finishing our course with joy. Appreciate those thoughts on honesty. Beautiful children's lesson and thoughts that were shared here in opening as well. Maybe we could stand. Can we sing the first and last verse of 3:11? Rufus, would you lead us with that? And we could pray together. Sing verses 1 and 4, maybe. Father, as we bow here in your presence this morning, we bow here to worship you. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that you give us, Father, to worship you corporately in this way, and the opportunity to come together, to share with one another, to bless each other, Father, with comfort, with encouragement, with exhortation in your church, Father. We thank you for it. It's truly a blessing, Father. This morning we ask, as we just sang here, Father, we ask for your Spirit to be here in our midst, Father. We submit to your Spirit here, Lord, as best we can. We endeavor, Father, to be yielded to you, Father, for your use, and it's the heart, I believe, of many in this room, Father, and desire that you would speak to us, Father, through your word. You'd touch our hearts, Lord. You'd give us things that we need today, Father. Pray your blessing upon each one that's gathered here. Father, we pray that you would minister to us, Lord, through your word and by your Spirit. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I wanted to welcome back. Some of you have been gone for a while. It's good to see you all back here. It's a blessing to be together. Also wanted to take the opportunity to Thank all those that shared and sang last night. It's a blessing. I didn't get to talk to all of you, but thank you for that. I was going to say young people, but I wanted to include everyone, so I thought I'd just thank everyone that sang last night. I appreciated it. It was a blessing. Thank you. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning for a text, I'd like to read the first 17 verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. I know we've been there once this morning already. We'll read here and then we'll begin. Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." We'll stop reading there. A little message here, a meditation here, something that's been on my heart probably for some time. Maybe an exhortation, an encouragement, perhaps a warning. But part of the burden that I have this morning is as I look back across my life and just my short experience as a Christian, it doesn't seem like all that long. 18 or 20 years, maybe. Seems like very short. But as I look back across those years, and sometimes it's good to do that. Sometimes I look back and I try to look at the overall picture of it. You know, generally we live life from day to day, and we work through the difficulties and trials as we go, but it all comes together in a picture, in a journey. And as I look back and I see some of the failures, some of the trials, some of the wins, in some ways it seems like it's been a very short time, and then some ways it seems like a very long time. It seems like a long time ago. It's kind of strange. And maybe you can relate to that. Well, we have an encouragement here, an encouragement from the writer here. I don't know who that is. We have an encouragement here to run, to keep going. We have an encouragement to press on, to go, to keep going, to not stop. It says with patience. And I didn't look up the definition here, but the definition of patience in other places, maybe the same here, I don't know, but the definition would be a cheerful endurance. A cheerful endurance, not just grinding through, but a cheerful endurance, running with patience to keep going. There's some, perhaps, in this room who are just starting. And there may be others who are near the finish line of this race. And then there's maybe many of us who don't know where we're at. I guess most of us don't know exactly where we're at with that. Some of us may know that we haven't started. Some of us may know that we haven't started. There's an encouragement here to lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. There's an encouragement here to look unto Jesus. It would be very fitting for us to, since our text started with the word wherefore, it would be very fitting for us to read chapter 11. We read some in there this morning already, but we won't do that. But chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it's referring to chapter 11. There's different ways of, I've heard different explanations of that, of what that great cloud of witnesses, but I take it in a very practical way that we have record of those who have gone before us. Their lives testify to us that it's possible to finish this course. Their lives testify to us that it's possible to be faithful, to endure to the end, to make it all the way home. Their lives testify to us that it's worth it, that the struggle is worth it. Their lives testify to us. We have this cloud of witnesses that testifies to us. We have record that testifies to us that God is faithful, that God is faithful, and that as they endeavored to walk with God, He was faithful all the way to the end. Moses finished his course with joy. He made it all the way. We believe that. And many others. There's a record here in chapter 11 of many people whose names were not given. We're simply not given their names. There's all those that it lists their names. But I've often pondered this. It encourages me. But verse 36 says, and others. Others, nameless others. We don't know them. We've never met them. We haven't heard their names, but God knows them, each one. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. So we have this cloud of witnesses. We read many of their stories. We read their accounts, and we ponder their lives, and it encourages us, and it's a blessing. In this journey, I've also witnessed other things. I've witnessed some who began and seems like got off the way somewhere along the way. We'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning. In verse 15, we're given a charge here. Verse 15 of our text, we're given a charge to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're given a charge here to be very careful, to watch, to look out, to take heed, to be watchful. I don't know what other words we could put in there, but to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and many be defiled. It's a little bit the subject here this morning. A root of bitterness will cause trouble and defile many. I'd like to look at four things here in this verse, and then we'll go from there. We'd like to look at some examples. But it says here, first of all, that lest any man fail of the grace of God. The first step to bitterness is a failing of the grace of God. The first step to bitterness is letting go of the power of God that would help you overcome. It's not obtaining this power from God, the divine influence of God that is given us that we might walk in victory. It's failing of the grace of God is the first step to bitterness. Because grace is available. We believe that, right? We believe that grace is available. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, and teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace has appeared to all men. The divine influence of God is given to us to overcome, to face life's challenges and difficulties. The grace of God to face, to endure difficult relationships, difficult opposition that we may face without becoming bitter and without losing our way. Secondly, here it talks about a root of bitterness. I'd like to look at a little bit at different types of bitterness. You know, the type that we're most familiar with is bitterness at people, unforgiveness. They hurt us, and it hurts, and we can't let it go, and we just hang on to that thing, and it hurts us because we'd like to hurt them, because it's unforgiveness, bitterness at people. But I believe there's also other types of bitterness. There's a bitterness at life. I've known people this way. There's a bitterness at life, just the circumstances of life. Life hasn't been fair. Things haven't gone well, and things didn't go the way I planned. And there's a bitterness that settles in, and a hopelessness, a hurtfulness, a disgruntled spirit, and that I believe is rooted in bitterness. There's others who are bitter at God. You know, God didn't do what I thought He should do. He didn't give me what I wanted. He didn't answer my prayer the way I thought. And he just didn't do all those things. And there's just a heaviness. There's a heaviness that comes, and there's no connection with God. And although we believe in Him, there's the reality of it's just not there. And there's a bitterness. I think we probably can all relate. We probably know people that way. God is just distant for them, and they have no desire to get close. There's just a bitterness, a root of bitterness. It says here, a root. Roots are hidden. Roots are unseen. Roots are underneath. Roots are not something you can see. You can see the fruit of it when it comes up. You can see the outworkings of it. But many times the root is there and it's unseen. It's not visible. Maybe we don't know it's there. Maybe we don't recognize it until we do a little digging. Until there's some digging that happens. Something stirs up the soil and exposes what's underneath. That's how roots are. Roots are underground. spring up. It says here, but it doesn't stay underground. Ultimately, it will spring up and trouble you. That's what happens. Most of us familiar with flower bulbs. My wife, she likes to plant these cannas, and they're bulbs, and you put them underground, and you bury them in the ground, but at a certain time they come up, and then this beautiful plant comes up and it grows. But underneath, something else is also growing. The bulb is multiplying underneath, and when you dig it up in the fall, there's many more. They multiply. That's how bitterness is. It multiplies underneath, and the outworking of it's never pretty. The trouble that it causes, the trouble that comes in the bitter life, the trouble that it causes, the losses are great. And I know that we're familiar with this, but the losses are great. The wrecked lives, the loneliness, the bondages that come, the strife and the hatred, anything but finishing your course with joy. It's everything but that. The brokenness. I think the trouble that is caused by bitterness is immeasurable. Immeasurable by man, at least, that God would know. In the world, in the church, and in the home. It says here that many be defiled by it. It spreads. It's more contagious. Bitterness is contagious. Bitterness in a home will spread. It just does that. Bitterness is contagious. It's worse than physical sicknesses. Children are affected. It spreads to friends. It spreads to brothers and sisters, and it just continues to spread. It just goes on. It says here, many be defiled. I believe that's an understatement. I was thinking as I look back across my life and I think of the social media platforms and how that the devil uses them to spread bitterness. I remember as I look back in my life, I remember some of the down times, some of the valleys, and I had forgotten this. But it was a long time ago. But I remember I never had a personal Facebook account, but it used to be that you could get on it without having an account. I think early on. But I just remember just looking up people and looking at what people were doing and people were saying. And I remember the negativity, the poison, the negativity towards church, the negativity towards church leaders, and the bitterness that's just defiling and spreads. I remember how it affected me and how I had to work through all those things and realize that it's poison. It's wicked. It's destructive. It's harmful. A root of bitterness defiles many. I'd like to look here a little bit at some causes, at some causes of bitterness. This is not an exhaustive list, but some causes. This is not the easiest thing to be preaching on this morning. This week there was a we had a heavy wet snow, about 6 or 7 inches of it. And as I traveled, so we went here and there, and I heard stories, and there were people that got caught in it. You know, they went off the road, and then they're stuck, and they need help to get out. And we see people. I saw a tanker that was trying to exit 24 and was jackknifed on the ramp. They couldn't move, and they needed assistance. And in my short experience, I've seen people get out of the way. There may be people here this morning that are stuck, that need some help. We'd like to talk about that this morning. We can get stuck. We can get stuck in our experience when we allow negative things to get us out of the way, and some bitterness sets in. And we had this vibrant relationship with the Lord, and now today it's just kind of cold. And it's just not that way. It's just not the way we want it to be, and we're stuck. That can happen. But I'd like to look at some causes of bitterness. This is not an exhaustive list. There may be others that you think of. But the first one I have here is unbelief. Unbelief. Simply not allowing God to have full control of my life. Therefore, what happens is the unfavorable circumstances of life, the things that happen, and we all face them. There's things that come our way that we didn't plan, that we wouldn't have asked for, things that God allows in our lives, and they come our way, and things aren't going the way we want them to go, and because we haven't made a full surrender, and we don't trust God with all those things, we start becoming bitter, and we start becoming cold. And I believe it's just simply unbelief. It's simply not trusting God. You know, there's young people may have that desire to get married and it's not happening, and things aren't going the way I plan. And then there's that lack of confidence. Does God really know what he's doing? And there's that coldness that comes when we start doubting God. Does that make sense? That coldness that comes. And it's a bitterness is what it is. Unable to surrender, not really trusting that God is in control. And I believe we know, and if we think, we know many people that way. There's just this coldness about them. Life is hard. They face a lot of difficulties, and they do. But it changes everything when God's in control of my life. And I can trust him with those things and know that he knows what he's doing. The first one, unbelief. The second one that I have here is unforgiveness. Maybe the one we're most familiar with. Unable to forgive people when they do things that we'd rather they wouldn't do. That when they hurt us, they say things, they do things, they whatever. People are fallible and they do things, and we're unable to forgive them. We fail of the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient to be able to release them and forgive them, and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Bitterness. If we don't forgive, we become bitter. We become angry, and we're hurt. And we can't relate to God that way. It just don't work. It just doesn't work. Another thing that causes bitterness. We heard some of this morning, I believe. But wrong expectations. Wrong expectations of what it means to be a Christian causes bitterness. The Apostle Paul, when you read those accounts, as Brother Jason was talking about, how did he not become bitter when he's in prison and he's in bonds, he's getting beaten and he's being shipwrecked, and all of these things are happening? How does he not become bitter? He was expecting that. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means. That's what it means. But many today are not expecting warfare. They didn't sign up for this. They didn't sign up for opposition and difficulty. They didn't sign up for that. And it's a wrong understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I've had that happen to me. Like, well, why are they doing that? Why are they saying that about me? I didn't do anything to deserve that. So I thought. But wrong expectations, and then you let it weigh on you, and you start becoming hard and cold, and there's no love, no compassion for people, because there's just hardness that comes, and it's a bitterness. I think many get bound in bitterness. There's another one. Here's another one that causes bitterness, I believe, is Jesus said that, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. There's a sin increases around us. We're affected by it, and we begin to accept it, and there's just a coldness that comes, and perhaps a giving up, like, is it even worth it? And it causes a bitterness, a form of bitterness in the heart. There's another one I have here, failings in our experience and not being able to get back up. And there's a bitterness that comes, and where we just decide to give up and let it go because it's not worth it, not worth the battle. We become bitter because, you know, Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. That's what he said. Marvel not if the world hate you. But we don't like being hated. We don't like being hated. We don't like that. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's what he said. But we don't like tribulation. And we resist it. We become bitter. Jesus said, offenses must come. Offenses will come. Things that offend you, things that potentially offend you will come. That will happen. People will do things that are offensive, but we don't like that. And so we resist those things. In our unbelief, we resist those things. We'd like to look at some examples. When we become bitter, we develop a bitterness against the Word of God. We develop a bitterness against the Word of God, and there's a coldness that comes in the heart. Rooted in unbelief and unbrokenness and unyieldedness. Verse 5 says, ye have forgotten. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. We'd like to look at some examples here. Some of these are negative, some of these are positive. Verse 16 gives us the example of Esau. Esau, it says here, he was a profane man who for one morsel of meat traded, sold his birthright. I believe in the same way, many trade a life of grace for bitterness and its awful effects. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, we'd like to read that. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 6, verse 29. It says, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field. I'm sorry, it's chapter 25, verse 29. Chapter 25, verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now at first reading here, it would appear that Jacob tricked him. And it would appear that, I remember reading a story in the Bible story books as a young boy, and I always thought it was so mean. They took advantage of him when he was hungry. That just stood out to me. I just thought it would appear that Jacob tricked him, and in a sense he did. But the Bible says here that Esau despised his birthright. He lightly esteemed it. He lightly esteemed his birthright. He despised it. Esau was a. If you turn in your Bibles to the next page, chapter 26, verse 34. Says here that Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. This was he was a profane man. It says here he was a fornicator. He was a bitter man. He was a bitter man. He had been raised in a godly home. He'd been raised in a home where his parents feared the Lord, and Esau didn't fear the Lord. He was a bitter man. He despised his birthright. Wrote down here that the grace of God is our birthright if we are born again, and yet many lightly esteem it and trade it for a life of bitterness. But it was what Christ died for. Christ paid that we might have grace to run this race that we have. Jacob, on the other hand, if you read the account, we now know we're familiar with the account, but Jacob, on the other hand, had a very difficult journey. He had a very difficult life. He had to flee for his life. Esau threatened to kill him. Laban tricked him a number of times. Laban tricked him and made a deal with him and then would trick him time and again. And everything that happened, and yet this man, in spite of all of those things, this man continued to seek God and continued to trust God with all those things. He never became bitter. Years later, when his favorite son Joseph was taken to Egypt, and Jacob became Isaac, still trusted God. He thought he was dead, but he still trusted God. I'd like to look at another example. Need to move on here. I'd like to look at another example, two examples. I'd like to look at King Saul and then also King David. I think we know this story. I probably won't take time to read all of it. We'll maybe read a little bit of it. Some examples here. I think we know the story. Saul was anointed king of Israel by Samuel. He was a godly man. Saul was a godly man. He was filled with the Spirit. He had the Spirit of God. He was a godly man at one point in his life. Maybe we're sitting here this morning, we're thinking that could never happen to me. That would never happen to me. That would lose my way and become bitter. King Saul was a godly man. He was a leader. He was a leader. He was a leader of Israel, and yet he lost his way. In 1 Samuel 13, we read that where Saul began to make some bad choices. He began to make some bad choices. I know that we're familiar with those accounts. I was thinking I was going to take time to read them, but maybe I won't. But he began to make some bad choices. I know you're familiar with that. He offered up the sacrifice, didn't wait on Samuel, the prophet, to come, offered up the sacrifice. And when Samuel came, he reproved him. But it seemed like Saul couldn't repent. You know, Samuel told him that this day the kingdom's taken away from you. But then it seemed that he couldn't repent, and the whole thing became personal, and he became a very bitter man. Became more worried about whether or not he could keep the throne than anything else. That seemed to become more important to him. That's evidence of bitterness. We become selfish. It becomes about me. We could read here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll read here. First Samuel chapter 18. Because of Saul's choices and because of the way he was going, Israel was in trouble, and the Philistines were outnumbering them. And they had them, there was this big standoff, and I know we're very familiar with this account. But not only was there this big standoff, but there was this giant. No, we're very familiar with this account. The Philistines had this giant. They had this huge man that would come out and challenge them. And he made them this deal. He said, if anyone will come fight with me, whoever wins, that army wins, we'll just settle it, one man. And but the problem in Israel, because of their, and it had a lot to do with their leader. The problem was in Israel was that at that point there was no faith. There was no faith in God, because they'd always been able to overcome when God was with them. But at this point, they had a leader that had no faith in God, or very little, not enough to move ahead. And then there's a very young man came on the scene. This was David, a very young man, not a warrior, not a trained soldier, but God was with him, and he had faith in God, and he came on the scene, and it's an account that, can you imagine how Saul felt that day? Can you imagine how he felt? He's the leader. He's the one who should be taking care of this situation. He's the one who should be doing something about it. He's the one who should have faith in God if anyone did. And here comes this young man that comes into the camp and says, I'll go fight him. God will help me. Everyone knew that David didn't have the physical strength to fight this giant. That was obvious. And yet he had something. And they knew enough. I'm amazed today that they actually send him out. I mean, if he lost, they were all going to lose. If they lost, they're all slaves. And yet they knew enough of God. Somehow they saw, recognized that this young man had faith. I don't understand it. God was with him. Imagine how Saul felt, this bitter man, this bitter and defeated man felt when this young man brought Goliath's head and put it at his feet. Imagine how he felt. Just the defeat. Yeah, we won this victory, but personal. I believe it was very personal. He was defeated. A defeated man. It's evidence of bitterness. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 8, we'll read on verse 6 here, examples of bitterness. Chapter 18, verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And from that day forward, he hated David. He hated him. That's what bitterness does. We've just won the victory. We've just defeated our enemies. This great thing has happened. But Saul can't rejoice. It's what bitterness does. It has that effect. It's selfish. It's very selfish. Contrast that with David. Says verse 9 says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now I'd like to contrast that with David. Verse 14 says in the same chapter, verse 14 says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul was trying to kill him, and this young man, it says he behaved himself very wisely. And Saul became afraid of him because he knew that God was with him. Verse 30 says that the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass when they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He began to rise, but he behaved himself very wisely. And then we go into a very amazing story. A very amazing story of how this young man This young man who just wanted to love God, he just wanted to serve God, he just wanted to see Israel prosper, and yet he faced all this opposition. Saul was trying to kill him. David had to run. He was hiding in caves. He was fleeing for his life. All this opposition. And all he wanted to do was what was right. He had all this opposition against him. And yet he never became bitter. Never became bitter. It seemed that he had some tremendous valleys, and yet he just turned to the Lord. He would just turn it back to God, and he was victorious. Never became bitter. He was a man after God's heart. Things didn't go. He was anointed to be king, and yet it was years of running and hiding before he became king. He became king, and then it was very difficult. I know you know the account. But as we read this account, this man, and then he had some failures. He had some tremendous failures. Failures that we don't hardly know what to do with. How did he do that? And yet he did. This his failure with Bathsheba. I was reading the other morning in the life of David, and there was this failure when he numbered the people. He numbered his soldiers, and Joab warned him. He said, "David, don't do that. God doesn't want you to do that, David." And yet he insisted on it, and the tremendous failure that it was. He had that failure where he was moving the ark in a way that wasn't appropriate, and this man died. And yet, in spite of all those things, in spite of all those failures, he never gave up. Never became bitter. Continued to seek God. And as an old man in his love for God, he said, "Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build a house for the Lord." And the Lord said, "No." And you think of the disappointment. Think of the disappointment. "But Lord, I just wanted to build you a house for you." And the Lord said, "No, your son will build it." And in all of that, I think, and he moved ahead and made preparation for it. Never became bitter, but finished his course with joy. It's an amazing account. I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel 16. I believe one of the darkest days in David's life. 2 Samuel 16. Second Samuel 16, I'll just tell you what the account here. This when Absalom turned against him. David was a king. Absalom, his son, decided to turn and planned a revolt and turned against him. And David, if you can imagine the turmoil, the distress that David went through when his own son turned against him and tried to take the kingdom away from him. It's a long story. It's an amazing story. David's chief counselor, Ahithophel, decided to go with Absalom. David's chief, the man that he really depended on, decided to go with Absalom. His chief friend deserted him. Decides to go with Absalom, and David knew that. I believe David knew that if Ahithophel is with them, he knows how I think. Ahithophel will know exactly how I think. They'll know exactly what to do because he knows me like no one else does. And David prayed. He prayed this prayer. He said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." David prayed this prayer, and it's an amazing account because that's exactly what happened. When they ask Ahithophel, what Absalom asked him, "What should we do?" And Ahithophel told him, "This is what you do. You can conquer him just like this. And Absalom decided to ask this other man what to do. And Absalom ended up going with his counsel instead. And Ahithophel, his counsel was turned into foolishness, and he went out and committed suicide. But in all of this happening, David decides to leave Jerusalem, a broken man. He says he covered his head, and he just decided, I'll just leave it up to God. If he wants Absalom to be king, then we'll let Absalom be king. But in his heart, there's no bitterness. Just resigned. Lord, whatever you want to do here. No bitterness. It's an amazing account. And in the process of all that, I'd like to just read this something here. In the process of all of that happening, as he's walking out of Jerusalem, is the way I understand it here. As he's leaving, there's this man named Shimei from the house of Saul, came forth. He came out from a distance away and began cursing at him, cursing at David and throwing stones at him, and at all the servants of King David, and then here's this king. This king leaving the city in disgrace, and here's this man just cursing him and railing on him, and David had done nothing to deserve that. He had done nothing to deserve that. And Abishai, one of the captains, Abishai said, "This isn't right. I mean, I'll go take off his head. I'll just go kill him. He can't do that. That's not right. That was Abishai. He said, "Should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And could well have done just that. There was no question about whether or not he could do that. Here's David's response. And the king said, "What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and all his servants, Behold, my son, which cometh forth on my bow, seeketh my life. How much more may now this son of this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon mine afflictions, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." It's amazing. It's amazing. David said, if the Lord allowed him to curse me, it can only do something good. There has to be a reason for it. If the Lord allowed him to curse me, there has to be a reason for it. God has a reason for it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening. And I just think of the faith, the confidence in God. The confidence in God. I need to move on here. Two chapters later, Absalom is dead, and this Shimei is suddenly in trouble because Absalom is dead. It didn't go the way he planned, and now he's in trouble. And he comes to David, and Abishai says, "Okay, now let me take off his head." And David said, "No, just let him go. Just forgive him." He didn't use the word forgive. Just let him go. We're not gonna kill him. Amazing. Okay, we'd like to look at symptoms of a root of bitterness. You know, if we can't see the root, what are some of the symptoms? Can we identify symptoms? How can we know what's going on inside? You know, I know we already talked about this. I know we already talked about unforgiveness. You know, someone wronged you. Someone mistreated you. Someone took advantage of you, or maybe they misquoted you. You said something, and they misquoted it and turned it around and made you look bad. And someone did that, and you can't forgive them, and you can't just let it go. And bitterness sets in. That's how it happens. Very subtle ways. Very simple ways. Strife. some of the things that will start coming forth is retaliation, vengeance, strife, We begin fighting back. But there's evidences of smaller roots, the more subtle roots, things that maybe we don't notice as much, but roots grow. Some of this is not an exhaustive list. By any means, about evidences of bitterness toward God. And I have some things here. Maybe some of these might apply. Maybe they don't. But signs, evidences of bitterness. You know, I used to have a zeal for God. Used to have a passion and a fire, a desire to do His will, and it's just kind of cold. It's just not there anymore. It's evidence of some bitterness coming in. Something. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of something's going wrong, and I can't deal with it, and I just draw back from God. This evidence of bitterness. Coldness towards church or the people of God, just a coldness. There's that. It's just not like it was. We used to have this fellowship and things were going well, and now there's a distance and there's a coldness. It's evidence of bitterness. Evidence that I'm maybe getting off the road. I'm just withdrawn. Maybe I'm just withdrawn. I just kind of withdraw, and I don't let anyone get real close to me. I just keep everyone out, just at a safe distance, because I got hurt. And now everyone's out there. I don't let anyone get inside. It's evidence of bitterness. Evidence of bitterness. Maybe there's a loss of vision. You know, I used to have a vision. I had a zeal for. Things that I was pressing toward, and it's not there anymore. And I'm kind of like Esau, who traded the precious for something of very little value. Maybe as a loss of vision. When there's bitterness coming in, we start getting a little bit sarcastic, kind of cynical, who cares, that's how he is. He'll never change. Really no hope for others, no confidence in what God could do in their lives. They're just a kind of a bitterness. It's just called bitterness, I think. I can't think of a better word. Bitterness. Critical. So you get critical. All you can see is their faults. No hope for them. And really no burden that they'll ever change. Really don't care if they never do change. They're over there. I'm here. We just keep our distance. No burden for them. Condescending attitude, the sign of bitterness. Just looking down. I'm up here. A loss of faith is evidence of bitterness. Can't really rejoice with others when they prosper, when they succeed. Passivity, just passive. It's evidence of bitterness, of the loss of zeal. Maybe we talked about that. Need to close here. Not trusting others. We don't trust them. They hurt us. We don't trust them. They're out there. We just don't trust them anymore. It's a sign of bitterness. Because ultimately we're saying we don't trust God. We don't trust God to take care of it. Addictions. Many times addictions are rooted in bitterness. You can read that in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, I won't take time to turn to it. But the man who wouldn't forgive, the man who had this huge debt and he wouldn't forgive, and he was he was forgiven a huge debt, then there was this little debt and he wouldn't forgive it. And I know you're familiar with it. But the end of that, the master said to give him over to the tormentors. Give him over to the tormentors until he pays. And I believe that. I believe that if we don't forgive others, is a groundwork for addictions, because we're given over to tormentors. Can be. That's not the root of all addictions. I didn't mean that. Another evidence of bitterness is lukewarmness. We have that in Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. church at Ephesus was commended for doing lots of good things. They were doing right things. They were keeping the church pure. They were keeping out the false prophets, and they were doing all these things, but they lost their first love. And I think it's that love grows cold when iniquity abounds. They were busy keeping the church pure, but it had an effect on them. I believe there was that first love was gone. They were that care for each other, that zeal to serve one another, and all of that. I believe it was cold. There's many others that we could talk about. I'd like to close here. What about you and I today? What about you and I? I'd like to finish here in Hebrews chapter 12. What about the things? What about the things that God allows in our lives for our good? The Bible says here in verses 10 and 11, for they, speaking of those who chastise us in the flesh, and then it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us, so after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what David saw. That's what David saw. David saw that if the Lord allowed it, it can do me good. Is that where we're at today? when God allows chastening through circumstances or through people or through his word, God's heart for us today, God's heart for us today is that we might be partakers of his holiness, and that it would yield righteousness in our lives. But this morning, God's heart for us in this race that is set before us in 12 and 13, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God's heart for us today is that those things in our lives would be healed, that they wouldn't derail us, that it wouldn't pull us out of the way. And maybe I'm sitting here, maybe I'm preaching to a lot of people that are doing just fine. And yet in the past, I've seen people that seem to be doing just fine. One day they start going off the way. And many times I believe it was because there was a root of bitterness. There was a root of bitterness that pulled them out of the way. And little by little, it pulled them out of the way unto destruction. It happens. So we'd like to close here with the verses that our brother closed with today. The first three verses here, verses 2 and 3, it tells us here to overcome. It gives us some thoughts here on overcoming. Brother shared them with us already. It says that we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's that word despising. A brother shared it with us, to lightly esteem the shame. I appreciated your thoughts there, brother. Lightly esteem the shame of following Christ. It says here, we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with cheerful endurance the race that is set before us. I was thinking this morning, this race that's set before us, the awesome consequences of this race. This is not just any race. This is a race for your life, eternally. Comprehend that. It's a race for your life. You can't afford to be pulled out of the way. You can't afford to stop carrying those things on your heart and allowing them to pull you out of the way. When things don't go the way you thought, and things are uncomfortable, and you're hated, and you're despised and rejected, and all those things are happening, the Bible tells us to look unto Jesus. He went through that too. Lightly esteem the shame, the reproach. David got laughed at that day. His brothers laughed at him. They said, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You're this shepherd boy. We're the soldiers. You're the shepherd boy." When you give a testimony of faith, you get despised. That's the way it works. And we just have to accept that. That's the way it works. You give a testimony of saying, "No, I can't do it. But God can. God can. He is able." "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look unto Jesus. You know, I think of that day. I think of that day when the Lord Jesus there was a cross laying on the ground, and the Lord Jesus was laying on that cross, and they were driving nails through his hands and his feet. And the words that came out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Father, forgive them. There was no bitterness going to hang on him. There was no self-defense. There was no self-justification. There was no, "I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated like this. This isn't my fault. I didn't do this. This isn't, you got the wrong man here." There was none of that. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they knew exactly what they were doing. They were killing Jesus. But he knew they didn't know what they were doing. If they had known what they're doing, they wouldn't have been doing it. And many times that's the way it is. If the people would understand, if they would understand, if all those things, if they would understand what they're doing, they wouldn't do it. And we can simply forgive them. We can just let it go and look unto Jesus. We'll just close with that. The Lord bless you.